Well, good morning, Grace. It's good to see you this morning. Hey, before we get started, I have some news to share with the body. Last night, our brother Phil Van Etten went home to be with the Lord. So came as kind of a surprise to us. And I know that his son Todd is hurting this morning. And so I would ask that as you go through the week, you'd be thinking on Todd. And just offering up prayers for Todd's comfort and for Phil's family to be comforted in these days. The good news is that Phil knew Jesus Christ. And so when Phil closed his eyes for the last time, he opened them in the presence of the King. And he has been received upon his profession of faith, and he has heard the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we take hope in that and praise God for his provision for Phil, his faithfulness, and now we lean on that same God to be faithful to our brother Todd as he makes his way through these days. So let's just offer a quick word of prayer, shall we, for Todd and the family. Father God, we know that there is nothing easy about the death of a loved one. Father, it's such painful stuff. And I pray, Father, today that Todd would take a moment and just remind himself of the promises that are his, the promises that have been fulfilled for his father this day, that he would be reminded that his dad is in the presence of the King. He is whole, and he is well, and he is received. And Father, we pray that as Todd thinks on these truths, that he would be uplifted, and that he would be comforted knowing that you're right there with him, that you will see him through these days. So we entrust Todd to your care and keeping. We entrust the entire family to your care. And we ask that you would make yourselves tangibly known to the family as they walk through these days. So we entrust them all to your care and keeping. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning again. And I know I am absolutely praising God this morning because earlier in the week, last Wednesday, my back started to do what my back does periodically. And so what I found, it was it kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and I found that I was unable to, I could sit for a time, I could stand for a time, but I couldn't transition easily. So every time I stood up, you know, I groaned and it was, you know, you have to stand there and kind of make sure all your body parts are in the right place. And then you slowly take your first step, not really sure if it was going to hold me up. So I'm really glad that I can be here and I'm praising God that I'm able to at least stand. I'm still struggling to sit, but I can stand. And for those of you who inevitably are wondering what I did, truth be told, I don't know. I don't know. I guess I took in breath that day or something. So, I'll try not to do that in the future. Anyway, that's my cause for a praise this morning. But there's a downside. There's a downside to being here this morning. The downside is that throughout the week I was working from home, but I was working under the influence of muscle relaxants. So, I'll let you consider that as you hear today's message. I hope it doesn't get too loose, you know. So pray for me and try to be patient with a brother. This morning we're going to be looking at another story from the Gospel of Luke, and this one's about the dangers of greed. It's about the dangers of putting our trust in something other than Christ. So if you have your Bibles now, you could turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And we'll take a look at it together and see what the Spirit will draw us to this morning. So this is the Word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Now, over the years, I've come to understand that an inheritance can be a real blessing. I myself have received a couple of very nice gifts over the years as a result of someone passing away and being included in their their last will and testament. But I also know that an inheritance can be a curse. And I say that because I've known folks whose lives have been turned upside down and whose families have been torn apart because they get fighting over what's left behind after the family member has passed away. I've heard of people who've even had to lock the home of the deceased because people were coming in and sneaking stuff out of the house before the will was read and before the assets were even accounted for. So people are coming and going, taking stuff, you know, hiding stuff in their jackets and in bags and just carrying it out of the house. And then there's the inevitable, it just usually happens, you know, you'll have someone who says, well, you know, I talked to Mom just before she died, and she wanted me to have that. Or, Dad's last will, he really wanted me to have this. And how do you argue about that? How do you debate that? It's not in writing. The person just says, no, this is what they wanted. They wanted me to have all the cars. You know, they wanted me to have all of the silver. And I've heard families who go through this, and it's tough stuff. So this scene here is not hard for me to picture. In fact, it's pretty down to earth. It's very, very human. It seems that someone had passed away, and things were getting out of hand. And at least two of the deceased sons were struggling with one another. They were struggling over the distribution of the inheritance. Now, it's not clear if one got money and the other was left out, or if one got more money than the other, or if one felt cheated by the other. But what is clear is that one of the sons believed he hadn't gotten his fair share. He hadn't got what was coming to him. So what did he do? He sought out Jesus. He sought out Jesus not just to hear his teaching and proclamation about the coming of the kingdom of God, but actually for a more pragmatic reason, a much more pragmatic reason. The man wanted Jesus to settle this dispute in his favor. Now, maybe he was thinking that if Jesus settled the matter, then his brother would have to listen. After all, Jesus had gotten some celebrity. He had some name recognition. He was recognized as a great rabbi, and it was not uncommon for the people to go to rabbis to settle disputes among themselves. And you can almost imagine him, you know, going to his brother after Jesus obviously agrees with him. He would go to his brother and say, you see that? Jesus tells you have to divide the inheritance with me. So you have to divide the inheritance with me. Even back then, Jesus could be used as a stick, right? A way, a fulcrum by which we get what we want, you know? Jesus says you have to do this, so get it done. But regardless of what the man was hoping for, Jesus decided not to get involved. He didn't want to get enmeshed in this. He actually rebukes the man. He says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? It's kind of like watching two friends on the schoolyard, you know, and they're arguing. And then one of them turns to you and he says something like, tell him I'm right. Tell him I'm right. And you end up saying, no. I don't want to be in the middle of that. Because in that moment you're saying, this isn't my argument. This isn't really my calling. I'm not really responsible to settle the issue between you and this other guy. No one made me judge. No one called me to be the jury. Well, Jesus is saying a similar thing. He'd come to offer the world eternal salvation. That's why he had come. And he wasn't going to get enmeshed in petty dramas that would take him away from his mission. Jesus was always fixed on doing what God his Father had told him to do. And if he had been attuned to what Jesus was teaching and preaching, that man might have paused just for a moment. He might have just held off for just a moment to ask himself if what he was bringing to Jesus was really that important. Is this really that important that I take this to the master to have him settle it? But he didn't. He didn't take that moment because he hadn't gotten his fair share of the inheritance. He hadn't got what was coming to him. And that's what his heart and mind were fixed on. What he wanted when he wanted it. Kind of like watching a couple of people arguing about who's going to lead us out of a burning building. Can you just imagine, you know? Well, I am the chairman of the deacon board, so it really is my responsibility to lead us out of this burning church. No, 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 you don't understand. I am the chairman of the elder board. And so it is my responsibility to lead us out of the building, out of the burning building. And you'd say to yourself, does it matter? Does it matter? Let's all get out of the burning building. Let's all look for just a second. You know, the best part is she did such a good job. Such a good job. And the answer to is, does it matter, is no. No, it doesn't matter. Get out of the burning building. Does the inheritance really matter? No, not in light of eternal life. But it was important to him. It did matter to him. It was important that he get his fair share. And in this, I can really relate to this man. Because I know how easy it is for me to set my mind on what I think I'm owed. I can set my mind on what I think I deserve. I can set my mind on being right. I need to be recognized. I'm right. And while at the same time, you can miss out on what's really important. And miss out on what you really need. And what the man really needed was what Jesus was teaching and proclaiming. Because in the end, what Jesus was teaching and proclaiming was, in fact, truly a matter of life and death. But the man didn't see what he really needed. Because his heart and mind were fixed on what he thought he was owed. And after telling the man that he wasn't going to weigh in on his dispute, Jesus turns his attention to the crowd. He says this. You can just imagine. He's listening to the question. He says, hey, who made me judge and arbiter over your case? Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. You see, Jesus understood the darkness that was behind the man's request. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus knew all men. He knew what was driving the man behind the scenes. Now, typically in the Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples to watch out for those kinds of things that are an immediate threat to their receiving and responding to the truth. Because he understands that if we don't receive and respond to the truth, that's a life and death matter. And so he will warn you against those things. Anything that gets in the way of hearing the truth. And so he says things like, watch out for false prophets. And watch out that no one deceives you. That is, no one leads you astray with false doctrines. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And here it's the same thing. Here it's the very same thing. Jesus is telling them to be on their guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out. That is, be prepared. Be thinking about it. Be looking for it, because it will find its way into your heart. Because he understood that it was greed that was behind the man's question, so he wanted to warn the crowd about the dangers of it. The dangers that were being displayed in that moment. Because he knew. Because he knew that greed can come in a host of forms. It can come in a variety of ways, and greed has a way of distorting the truth about the nature of life, and it can actually lead us down a false trail. Now, when I was growing up, my dad raised beagles that were bred to track rabbits, and they love the scent of a rabbit. And their breeding made them very, very slow and methodical in this search. So you'd see the rabbit, you'd put the dog down, the rabbit would take off, and the dog would put his nose to the ground, do this really sound, you know, as they hit. And then every time they hit a track, they would bay. These beagles would bay. Bo, bo. I actually saw a dog one time. he's going after the trail, and he caught a scent. He sat back like he was sitting, and he put his head up and went, boo! Like, that is good stuff. And then he kept going, right? Now, they'll track that rabbit and track that rabbit, run that rabbit right to ground because they're hunting for it. They want it. But here's the thing. Rabbits have learned a couple of tricks to stay ahead of the dogs. So one of those tricks is a rabbit will go down a trail, will run straight, and the dog would follow the trail, except the rabbit's way out ahead of the dog. Then the rabbit comes back up the trail and then jumps, takes a mighty jump, and shoots off another direction. And the dog, on the other hand, nose to the ground, baying along the way, boo, 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 follows that trail right to the end, and then nothing. Nothing. Now, the good dogs start to do the semicircle pattern. They start to go around in bigger and bigger circles until they pick it up somewhere else. But a lot of dogs, they're stuck. They're kind of looking around like, where'd he go? He just kind of vanished. Greed, just like false teachers, just like false prophets, just like untruth, untrue a doctrine, can lead us down rabbit trails that leave us only lost and confused and ultimately without life, not knowing if we are afoot or horseback. And that's because it keeps our hearts fixed upon the material. Greed keeps our minds fixed upon ourselves, focused on what we can accomplish. And greed has a way of consuming our strength as we pursue more and more and more and more. And in the end, greed leaves our souls ultimately robbed of joy, ultimately left empty. But Jesus reminds the crowd that life isn't found in the abundance of possessions. And so to reinforce the point, he told this story to them. He says, and he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The story centers around one character, a rich man, we're told, whose harvest that particular year was very, very good. But notice that nothing is said of his working the ground, or his hard work, or his particularly good management, or anything about what he did to make that happen. So nothing is said about that, and all we're told is that the ground yielded an abundant harvest. So what we're left to understand is that this was a blessing that was the result of God's unforeseen provision and unforeseen kindness toward him. Because in verse 18, we're told that it represented a surplus. That is to say that the rich man wasn't expecting such a windfall that was above and beyond what he already had to meet his needs. So now, this fortunate rich man, he's left with a dilemma. He's left with a dilemma. He knew he had no place for these surplus crops. So he had to figure out what he was going to do with what God had provided for him. And the man said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. Now remember, the man is already a rich man. He already has what he needs and more. And here, there is no suggestion that the rich man considered for a moment using the surplus to care for others. It doesn't suggest that he had any other thought, gave any other thought to what he could do with that surplus. He simply set on taking care of himself. Because Jesus tells us the rich man said this, right? He said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. In all of this, the man appears to be operating on this false notion that his days are his own, that he's the master of his own destiny. His perspective is presented as entirely self-centered and entirely self-indulgent. And there is no indication that he's given any thought to the needs of others or to thanking God for this unforeseen turn of events. He simply set himself to living his best life now, with little concern for the one to come. What a sad state of affairs to think that this life is what we've got, and so we've got to live our best life now, when there's eternal life, so much more behind the veil. But God's judgment of the rich man's response is harsh. He says this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now the scripture speaks very harshly about fools. God judges the rich man's decision as foolish, and that's very serious, because throughout the scripture, God condemns it. He condemns foolishness again and again. The scripture says a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The scripture says a fool gives full vent to his spirit. That is, he allows whatever comes to mind to just happen, to occur. And fools reject the fear of the Lord. And as such, they are liable to God's discipline. As it says in Proverbs 23, it says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So Jesus judges the rich man a fool. One who rejects God's wisdom and rejects God's purposes to indulge himself. To simply indulge himself. But I have to ask, what part of the rich man's plan is foolish? Is God opposed to the man saving for the future? And I would say, I think not. Because Jesus commends those who are good stewards of the resources they've been given. Because he knows that in the end, we will give an account for our actions. But let's be clear, the rich man isn't storing the surplus for a rainy day. He isn't storing the surplus so that he can take care of others. He's hoarding. And he's hoarding for the purpose of making his life easier in that moment. He's hoarding on the assumption that now his days will be ordered by himself, and he can live them as he sees fit, without reference to God's plan and purposes, without dependence upon God's provision in the future. The rich man is choosing to use the surplus that God provided to indulge himself in food and drink and good times. That initial greed that wants more and more will evidence itself in different forms of avarice. So that person will now he indulges all the more in more food and more drink and more merriment. And I would submit to you that as he did that, each of those would be a doorway to another form of avarice that wants even more merriment, wants more food, wants even more drink, and it goes on and on and on. Because that's what greed does. And it's not that he's forgotten God altogether. He's just chosen to disregard God. He's going to disregard God. And he's going to live on what he sees as his own resource. He's forgotten that it was given to him as surplus. It was given to him as blessing. It was given to him to be used by God for God's purposes. So, instead, the focus becomes completely on himself. But ironically, the years of ease that the rich man was anticipating, all the plans that he made, they came to nothing. They came to absolutely nothing. Because God said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. So the end result is that all the man's possessions are of no use to him. All of this abundance of no use to him. All of his planning of no use to him. And now he has eternal concerns that haven't been addressed at all. They've been left unattended as he spent his time trying to figure out what he's going to do with all of this wealth. You can almost hear the words from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The man's heart was firmly planted on his hoard. The man's heart was fully planted on the material blessing that God had provided to him. And God had provided that blessing not for him to sit on the pile, but for him to use it for the purposes that God set aside and that God had ordained. And Jesus' conclusion in the matter is this. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Hear that again. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This is a pretty universal command, a pretty universal truth, that is. And I would have us let it sink in a bit. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. And as it sinks in, let me ask, is there anything that you find yourself chasing after these days and that's getting in the way of you serving God? Is there anything that you find yourself craving, you need, you have to have more of so that you can feel satisfied and full, more complete, more secure? And is there anything that you're putting your hope in? Is there anything that you're putting your trust in? Anything that you find yourself fixed upon that's distracting you from pursuing God and putting your full trust in Him and His provision? If you're not sure, you may want to ask someone who knows you well. Ask them if they have seen you fixed upon something that isn't going to lead you to God or isn't going to help you in your pursuit of God. And if you're a couple, husbands, ask your wives, because they know what you're chasing. They know what you're chasing. And wives, ask your husband. They know what you're chasing. They know what you're chasing. So, and along the way, be reminded that greed is poisonous. It's a poisonous motivation in the life of the disciple because it keeps us fixed on our wants. And it can be used as a source of security, a way of making us feel secure if only we had, but it blinds us to what we really need. It blinds us to the security that we have in Christ Jesus and ultimately leaves us with no security at all. And it doesn't draw us any closer in our walk with Jesus. So Jesus made it clear that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You are not more healthy in Christ. We are not, as a church, more healthy in Christ if our general fund is at a certain level. General fund is a great blessing. And I love the fact that the church family gives and gives graciously. Thank you. Thank you. But sometimes I think we have a way. Sometimes we can make the general fund the point that decides how healthy we are. Well, we're doing really good because the general fund's high. Or we're not doing so well because the general fund's low. The general fund is not a thermometer of our health. It's not a thermometer of our closeness to Christ. It's not a thermometer of whether or not we're walking faithfully with God. It is simply the provision that God makes for us so that we might continue to walk and honor Him. But hopefully, we'll never be a people who look at a bank account or look at our resources or look at our 401ks or look at whatever and say, I'm doing great. I've got all my hope and trust there. Because we recognize it can all be lost in a heartbeat, right? It can all be lost in a heartbeat. He says, true life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life, true life, is found only in Christ. And any attempt to gain life or to gain security in this life through any means of our own will prove empty and will leave us wanting. So hold on loosely to the stuff. And that stuff that you can't hold on loosely to, ask yourself why. Why can't I release my grip on this? And why am I not taking hold of Jesus? And be reminded of these words from Galatians chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hold on loosely to stuff. Give freely of the surplus that God has given. Give freely of the resource that God has given. And see and know what God can do, and see and know the faithfulness of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I entrust this time to you. I pray that you are pleased in it. And I pray, Father God, that your name would be uplifted in all things. I pray, Father God, that you would make us a people who do not cling to stuff. Do not presume that somehow there's security and resource. Do not let a heart of greed become implanted in us to move us, to drive us, and to cause us to lose focus. We entrust ourselves to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.